Okay, today we're talking about, we're enjoying the new app that you guys are downloading, right? You're downloading this daily. It is the Truth app. And as we open up the Truth app, we see it has these features for us. It is the Truth application of discerning truth and believing truth and speaking truth and acting on truth. And so as we delve into it, I'm just going to give a little bit of a review of some of these areas that we've already talked about. Regarding discerning truth, we've talked about what is truth. Jesus was asked that question by Pilate, what is truth? And how do you know if something is true? What are the obstacles to truth? And then we've talked about believing truth. Last week we did. What you believe affects the way you think. As the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you believe affects the way you think, and what you think affects the way you act, and how you act affects the outcome of your life. And then today we'll be talking about speaking truth, and that is to yourself and to others with love and discretion, and we'll look at setting a course with your tongue. And then next week we'll be talking about acting on truth. What you believe affects how you act, and not being not just hearers or believers, but doers, and being blessed rather than deluded. It says that in James, if you are a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word, you're only deluding yourself. And we talked about, you know, we don't want to be people of deception or people that are following after lies. We want to be people that are following after truth, because as we continue to pursue the freedom of truth and escape the bondage of lies, we will be able to walk in that freedom that truth brings. That's the whole intent and purpose of not only discovering truth, but applying it, making that application or the truth app to our lives so that we are able to experience the freedom that truth brings. Now, two weeks ago, Dale spoke about words. Well, let me test you just a little bit here. It was WWJD, and what did WWJD mean? What would Jesus do? Close. That's what it typically we think of. What would Jesus do? That's what we think of when we hear WWJD. There's a little bit of a test here, Dale, for how they were listening or else how you were communicating. Okay, so you're excused. You're excused. If you weren't here, you're excused, but others were here. So... words, okay, I kind of let that one go. Words, works, jurisdiction. Hey, she's following her notes. Good note taker. Way to go, Tawny Rose. Awesome. That was random, but okay, thank you. Anyone else need affirmation in the crowd here today? What else did WWJD stand for in Dale's message? Not watch. What? Where's Waldo jogging downstairs at? So people are going, what? You'd have had to been here. See, when you miss church, you miss stuff. I tell you what, you miss important stuff. You miss tremendous revelation when you miss church. Anyway. Just wait. Okay, so... But today we're going to focus on the words part of Dale's message. He shared from Proverbs chapter 18:21 that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who eat its fruit will be satisfied. It says it in a variety of ways in different translations. But really, your life is going to be satiated. That means to be filled or to be full. Satiated with the words that you speak, be they life or be they death. And so we'll discover that words of truth bring life and set a course for the freedom that truth will bring in your life. So much different than speaking words of contradiction or speaking words of conflict or speaking words of lies or speaking words of death. That'll bring the destruction into your life. So we want to be careful with the words that we say. And so let's go ahead and we're going to talk about speaking truth. We're going to open up this app here today and start talking about being slow to speak. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Okay, so here's the instruction. Quick to listen. You've all probably heard this idiom, if that's the right term. Becca, you can correct me later if it's wrong, but where you have two ears and one mouth. Okay, would that be inappropriate? Is that an idiom? Okay, anyway, someone else can help me. Two ears and one mouth. That means you ought to listen twice as much as you speak, right? But anyway, the Bible is telling us to be quick to listen, and then it tells us to be slow to speak. Now, when we think about being slow to speak, part of that is to give you time to think. Isn't that good, to think before you speak? It's actually more detailed than that. We'll get into, it requires a lot more than just having time to think before you speak. But, and here's the other thing is that's you got to be careful of is don't think about what you're going to say when you are supposed to be listening, because then you stop listening. So quick to listen, and it's like, I'm going to take a little bit of time before I respond to that, because first of all, I want to fully listen to what you're saying. There's a tool that we encourage in our premarital counseling that's called active listening, and that is when someone speaks to you, you basically repeat back to them what you heard. This is what I hear you saying. Not even necessarily giving a response to what they said, but just clarifying. This is what I've heard you say. And that can be really helpful, because a lot of times you will hear things in a different manner, be it out of your emotions, or be it out of past experience, or be it out of your, you know, all kind of reasons that you can hear things in a different way. And so it's always good to clarify, this is what I think that I heard you say. And it gives opportunity for clear communication. It's so vital, so important. And so don't be thinking about what you're going to say when you're supposed to be listening to what someone else has to say to you. And then we'll ask the question, we'll get into it, what's the basis from which you speak? What's the foundation of the basis from which you speak? And then it concludes that verse with slow to get angry. Is it a sin to be angry? Can it be?
Yes.
Yep. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, be angry, but sin not. And so we can realize there is an appropriate opportunity or possibility for anger, but we can do that without being sinful, without sinning. But we're not going to talk about anger management here today. We're talking about the words that we say. But it says slow to get angry. Then turn to James chapter 1 and verse 26, just a little bit farther down. James 1:26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Wow, that's blunt. If you claim to be religious or a spiritual person, but it says if you don't control your tongue, yeah, right, you're not really. Okay, so there's vital, vital things about the words that you speak. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Control your tongue. Well, let's look at James chapter 3 and we'll see the challenge. Sorry about the notes there. Don't control your tongue. Religion is worthless. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, we'll talk about the challenge that there is with this little tiny slippery thing that's in your mouth, the tongue. James 3, starting with verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Can I hear an amen? Amen? For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. This starts out saying that if we can control our tongues, we can control everything. And it uses the illustrations of like the rudder on a ship, that little piece of metal in the back end of the huge ship. I mean, piece little in comparison to the huge ship makes all the difference with where that ship is going. All it does is change its direction and the whole ship changes its course. Same way with the bit in a horse's mouth. Does that work, Serena? To change the direction of the horse? You change that, you pull on that rein or flop it over the neck if you've got your horse trained, right? Bonnie, right? And our horse whisperers here. But, you know, you can direct the course or the direction of that horse by just that bit that's in the horse's mouth. And so it is with this tongue. It's talking about changing the course of our life as a result of the way that the tongue is used. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Not very good news there, is it? It's like, you know, who wants their life set on fire and who wants their life set on fire by the fire of hell? But here what it's talking about is this is the kind of thing that can happen with the tongue. So see the destructive work? I mean, we could go back to the Proverbs 18:21 passage. You know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can set a course of fire, your life on fire as a result of the way the tongue is corrupting your entire body, corrupting your life. And so the tongue can set your life on fire and not in a very positive way. And then on into verse 7 through 12, it talks about taming the tongue. Let's go there, verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So what this is saying again is it says, you know, who can tame the tongue? Can you tame the tongue? It goes on to say here that, you know, both blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we have a real challenge when it, you know, it asks that question. It says, people can all tame all kinds of animals, but no one can tame the tongue. So we have a dichotomy going on here. The scripture speaks about controlling the tongue, and then it says no one can tame it. Wow, so how do you do that? What do you do with that? Control the tongue, but it can't be tamed. Got quite a challenge there, don't we? But we have a biblical basis to address that issue, and that's where I'm going with you now, talking about taming the tongue. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. I do have this one on the screen for you. You brood of snakes. Okay, this is Jesus. He's talking to the religious leaders, and they just have told him that, yeah, we know how you cast out that demon. You did it by the power of the devil. Okay, so Jesus is angry and sinning not here when he replies to them. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. So when we're talking about taming the tongue, this is the only way you do it. Fill your heart with good things. As it said there in verse 34, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So it's more than just thinking about what I'm going to say. Because if your heart is filled with all kinds of, you know, slander, lies, evil, that's what's going to come out your mouth no matter how long you sit and think about it. That's what is abundant in your heart, and that's what's going to come out your mouth. So when we're talking about taming the tongue, there really is no taming of the tongue. It's changing what's in your heart, what's abundant in your heart. That's the principle at work here. Your mouth, your tongue is going to speak that which comes from the abundance of your heart. So when we're talking about how are we going to control the tongue, it's with what you put in your heart. If you've got words of life, if you've got words of truth, if you've got words of encouragement and strength and speaking love, we're going to get into that. Speaking the truth with love. Those are the kinds of things that are going to give life to other people. Those are the things that are going to help them. And so it's not really taming the tongue. It's changing what's abundant in your heart. That's how you control your tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Remember, we talked about this last week when we were talking about believing truth, and one of the obstacles is people speaking lies that so much sound like the truth. Cleverly crafted arguments that sound so much like truth that we sit there and go, now is maybe do I believe that or not? We have to be careful. But here it says that this is the intent, and this is, you know, as we're talking about a church that helps people toward their spiritual maturity, these are one of the key things that we want to have happening in your life, is that you are becoming mature so that you're not tossed about. When you hear false doctrine or false teaching, you'll recognize it right away because you've gotten truth. And that enables you to walk in a way that you're not going to be easily deceived. Then it goes on in verse 15, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So how is it that we're going to speak the truth in love? First of all, we have to have a heart that's filled with truth, and we have to have a heart that's filled with love. If those things are abundant in your heart, again, it's not that you don't think about what you're going to say, but your words will be out of the abundance of your heart, and so they will be words of truth, and they will be words of love. Speaking the truth with love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So when we're talking about speaking the truth, one of the things we need to realize is we got to learn how to speak to ourselves truth with love. Sometimes we are our own worst critic. You stand in the mirror, you don't like what you see, you start criticizing yourself. Or you're starting to feel guilty about something, or the enemy's trying to convict you of something and condemn you of something, and you start repeating that which he has put in your head, and you start not speaking love to yourself and not speaking the truth to yourself. So here's one of the key things, is we've got to learn how to speak to ourselves in love and in truth. And here we go back to, what is the basis of your speaking? What is the basis? Have you filled your heart with God's word so that that becomes the foundational thing that you're speaking to yourself? So that when the enemy says, you know, no way is God going to use you to do this thing, whatever. You're worthless. You've disappointed him so many ways. He's not going to, you know, he'll try and even convict you. He's not going to let you into heaven. Look at the sin you committed. And what do you do with that? If you have the foundation in your life, you'll reply back with the word of God. There's no condemnation. You'll reply back with the word of God. He's not counting my sins against me. He paid the price for my sins. I'm forgiven. I've been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the kinds of things you have to speak to yourself. Otherwise, you'll wallow in that fear, shame, condemnation, because the devil will bring back to your mind something you did in your past that embarrassed you or that became public, that was, you know, embarrassing, and you go, yeah, what kind of a witness and testimony do I have? See, that's the way he works. So we've got to learn to speak the truth to ourselves and speak God's word. What is the basis of we speak? It needs to be the truth of God's word. And then here's another thing that's so vital as far as us speaking, the basis of our speaking. Our feelings are caused by what we tell others. Excuse me. By what we tell ourselves. Our feelings are caused by what we tell ourselves, and what we tell ourselves is the conclusion of our beliefs, either truth or a lie. So think about the what is the basis for the way that you feel. I mean, when you get up in the morning, how, you know, what is the basis for the way, the feelings that you have? Well, so-and-so doesn't like me, I don't think. And, well, why is that? Well, because they walked past me in the hall and didn't even say good morning. You know, or they didn't make bacon and eggs for me this morning, so I don't think they like me anymore. You know, whatever. Either the truth or a lie. You probably heard about the guy who couldn't go to the football games, the paranoid man who couldn't go to the football games anymore. He thought every time those guys were huddling up, he thought they were talking about him. Yeah, see that guy in the stands there? We know what he did. Yeah. So he had to quit going to the games because he believed they were always talking about him. Kind of an extreme illustration, but that's what can happen. We develop our feelings based on what we perceive to be truth, whether it's a truth or a lie. So we need our basis of truth, and that's founded on God's word. Here's another thing that I think is vital, is speaking aloud to yourself or a trusted friend to find out what you believe. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in conversation with someone or, you know, talk to yourself? And here again is the saying, you talk to yourself, just you don't answer. You know, you're okay if you talk to yourself, just don't answer yourself. I answer myself too because I love affirming myself. And yeah, did you do that? Oh yeah, you did a good job, Roger. It's just, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think. Is there? So, anyway, so, what was my point? No, have you ever, I've caught myself in this, that, you know, I'll be thinking about something, thinking, and then I sit down and visit with someone, my wife or someone else, a trusted friend, and she is a very trusted friend, but, you know, I'll be talking, and I'll come to the conclusion, I'll come to what I need to understand, excuse me, because I have talked it out enough to figure out what it is that I'm believing. And, you know, that's why a counselor, really, about all they need to do is listen. Because someone who's going to a counselor for help, they're finally speaking out the things that are bugging them. And they're hearing what they actually believe. And a lot of times like I said, I do this myself. As I start to share what it is that I think I'm, it's like, that doesn't sound right. I know better than that. And it's like I can correct my own thoughts just because I finally spoke them out. So it's vital to speak to yourself. It's not crazy to talk to yourself. And it's not crazy to answer either. You can affirm yourself. Wonderful, Emily. Just smile while you're saying it. That's a good point. Okay, so I encourage you to do that. And don't let anyone else, you know, put you down when you're talking to yourself. I was doing that in Rod and Becca's bathroom. Well. I should step back just a little bit here and give you the context of that phrase. We are putting down ceramic tile in Rod and Becca's bathroom, and so we're working on the walls, working on the floor, and I'm taking measurements, and you know, I'm telling myself, you know, the truth. I'm saying, okay, these are the measurements here before I go out and mark it and cut it and that kind of thing, and I heard Becca say, "Is Roger on the phone, or is he just talking to himself?" Roger goes, "He's just talking." He says, "I'm glad someone knows what they're doing here." So. Anyway, just for clarification, but when you talk to yourself, it can be a really good thing. You need to be able to hear what you're believing. But then there's speaking to others, okay? And speaking to others in truth, or speaking to them the truth with love. And that means loving enough to say what's factual, first of all. But then doing it with discretion, loving enough to use discretion. I think I challenged you with that, you know, a few weeks ago when we were talking about this. You don't always have to say everything that you know, right? Sometimes being factual without discretion can be a problem. Using discretion, you know, love means you use discretion as well. I got a couple of case studies here that I'm going to have you help me out with. You give me your thoughts about these two case studies, and the first one is a short clip on Honest Abe Lincoln. So here we go with that.
Does this dress make my backside look big?
Perhaps it
will. How many of you have seen that before? Okay, so help me out here. What should Honest Abe have done? Just don't say anything, but she asked him a question. Wouldn't that be rude? The dress looks amazing. Okay. That's interesting. He's going to take some training, isn't he? Any other ideas? Why do you ask? Okay. Just try and redirect her thoughts. Huh? Well, in my mind, when I saw this, I thought, okay, well, Abe, what are you characterized by, first of all? Because if he was one that, you know, continually esteemed his wife with his words, you know, and that's what the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, having washed her with the water of the word, that he might present to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. Okay? So if he was a man that was like Christ, he would be continually washing his wife or esteeming her with his words. Things like, honey, you're beautiful. I love the way you look. Those kinds of things, so that when she asked him, does this make my backside look big? In my mind, you can correct me if you think differently, but in my mind, had he said, honey, you look great no matter what you wear, would that be? Okay. So what's the answer? Answer a question with a question, huh, Bonnie? Okay.
We agree that you should just be honest.
Just,
if I walk out looking bad, I'm going to be mad because I asked you and you lied to me.
She was mad anyway because he told her the truth.
I'd rather have the truth.
Okay. The key is know your wife. Live with your wife in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3:21 or something like that. Okay. The next case study. My wife says to me, now I believe I'm characterized by telling my wife, honey, you're beautiful. You're my trophy wife. I love having you on my arm. You know, you're a fox. You're hot. Am I characterized by that? Okay, no more detail? That's okay. One day she says to me, it's too bad you don't have a pretty wife.
No.
Now.
It wasn't a test.
It ended up like being one, though, because here was my response. I'm thinking to myself, where's this coming from? I always tell her that she's, you know, beautiful. I, you know, love the way she looks, all that. That's what I'm characterized by. So I'm going to go deeper with this. I mean, I didn't sit here and think about all of that, but I think that's probably what happened with the response that I gave her. I said, honey, it's a lot more than just beauty. It's a lot, you know.
That doesn't help.
And I found that out when she said, wrong answer.
I was like, no, you just say what you want. That's not even too late.
And when she said wrong answer, she was smiling and laughing the whole time through. So it's not like I was in trouble at all. But I was just trying to go deeper with this. You know, it's so much more than appearance. And the anyway. So. Okay. So. Now you know we're hardly qualified to do marital counseling. If any of you are having trouble, we'll refer you to a professional. So, but speaking the truth to others, loving them enough to say what's factual, and it gets a whole lot deeper than just husbands and wives trying to figure out, you know, do I look good and how to answer that when we're speaking the truth in love to others. But here's one thing that we need to be careful of, and that is not to speak to others in manipulative ways or speaking to others in non-manipulative ways. This is something that, you know, and just to go back on that illustration, Melanie said this was not a test. You know, a lot of times there is a test between husbands and wives, and it is really intended for manipulation. You know, like, honey, are you having a problem? No. That's a test. Can I help you? No. That, you know, that's, it's like, you know, if, well, never, I don't want to get too deep into that. I said enough on the husband and wife, and we're not qualified here to, but, so, you know, but don't do that to each other. Don't speak in manipulative ways. Speak truth. Be honest. Love doesn't manipulate. Love tells the truth. And, you know, I know I've had to make a transition with my adult children. You know, it used to be that I would say, hey, everyone, this is what we're doing today. That's when they were still at home and under my parental guidance, control, whatever. And it's like, we're filling the wood room today. It's Thanksgiving. We have this tradition. You know, we're going to first, and before we eat, we're going to fill our wood room. As the kids have become adults, I don't get to boss them around like I used to. And so I started thinking of manipulative tactics. You know, you enjoy our warm house, don't you? Well, we need wood in our house to keep it warm, so let's go do the wood. Or, you know, other different ways. I've caught myself way too many times being manipulative with my kids because I can't just control them anymore. So this is the way I want to control them, is make them feel guilty if they don't respond the way I want them to respond. How many times do we do that, though, with our spouses, with other people, pastors, with people in their congregation? If you guys don't fill out that survey, I'll know you're not mature. You know? I've seen it in fundraising programs. Yeah, you go out and you spend money for a different car, but you're not giving to the building fund. It's like all of a sudden they feel guilty. It's like, well, all right, I give to the building fund. And they're really cheerful about their giving, aren't they? You know, the scripture speaks about don't give as a result of obligation. Not because you're obligated, but because you desire to. I remember, this is very interesting. We had a guest minister once. This was years ago when we were still back at our youth center building. And I, you know, was receiving the normal offering before we received a love offering for the speaker after the message. But in that offering, I said, you know, today, bring your tithes and your offerings. But if you feel like you're doing this out of duty or obligation, just put your wallet back in your pocket. And when he got up to speak, he says, I have never heard a pastor say that. I thought, well, you know, that's the only right way for people to give. It's because they're feeling led of the Lord and they want to. They're desiring to, not because they're made to feel guilty if they don't. But too many times we use manipulation or we use guilt. And here's the deal. The end does not justify the means. I've heard pastors, well, not so much pastors that I've communicated with, but you know, other big name, you know, if you get the people to give, they're going to be blessed because they gave. Doesn't matter what means you use to get them to give, because they're going to receive the blessing for giving. Well, they won't if they give it out of guilt or manipulation or out of duty. That's why the scripture says don't do it out of obligation. And so, you know, I'm trying to learn to be careful about that so that when I am inviting you to be involved in something, here's what I want to do is communicate truth and explain here's an opportunity. And then you get to be led by the Lord. You get to follow the leading of the Lord. You get to respond to him or not. And it's not between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. If you chose to follow, he stirs in the heart. And that's the way I believe God does things. So when we communicate truth, we communicate it in love, we let God do the rest. We need to do that with our children, adult children. We need to do that with our spouses. Communicate with others in love, speaking the truth in love, and give them the opportunity. Now, you may not get as many results that way. I'm just saying, you may not get as many results, but at least the results you're getting are people that are happy about what they're doing, rather than feeling guilty or feeling obligated or this is my duty because I'm made to feel guilty if I don't. So there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. Do you realize Jesus grew in people skills? He grew in favor with people. I believe that means he learned how to communicate with people. He learned how to interact with people so that he received a favorable response from them. We can do that as we speak the truth and as we speak it in love. Here's such a vital area of us speaking the truth in love. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So see how important it is for you to speak truth to others, even if it may not be favorably received. If others don't hear about the salvation that God offers them through Christ, if they don't hear, how can they believe? And if they don't believe, how can they call on him for salvation? It's that vital that we speak the truth, but do it in a manner of respect and in a manner of love. Okay? And then Ephesians 4:29. What's that group up there? Building 4:29. I always thought that's a strange name for a band. Building 4:29. How about like Area 57? Or, you know, it's just like, what? A Christian band, Building 4:29, until finally someone said that, well, it's from Ephesians 4:29 about building up. From the NIV, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So when we're speaking to others, we need to be building them up with our words. If I start a band, I'm going to call it Fireplug 738. And that is from John 7:38. It says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Fireplug 7:28. And I'm going to have Joshua help me shop for some of those tennis shoes. He's not here today. All right, so if you want to join my band, I'll take your applications. I want to close with this verse. I'll have Larissa help me, though. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. When we're talking about filling our hearts and filling our hearts with the truth, this says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, when we gather on a Sunday morning, really, you know, many of the songs are directed to the Lord, but many of the songs are directed towards one another. Come, let us worship and bow down. That's not directed to the Lord. That's directed to one another. Come, now is the time to worship. These songs that we sing, we're admonishing one another with the Word of God. We're admonishing one another towards the Lord with singing and thankfulness in our hearts to God. And here, all of that increases this Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. People, that's the best thing that you can do for controlling your tongue is fill your heart with the Word of Christ. Let it richly dwell in you. So you're not having to think about, am I going to say the right thing or not? You speak the word and it will be the right thing that brings life to other people. So speak the truth. Speak it to yourself and speak it to others. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come with just a heartfelt response to the word of God that you have presented to us. We see it, Lord, knowing that there is value in this word and making its application to our personal lives. Yes, between husbands and wives, between parents and children. Yes, fathers, we speak to others, even the lost, who have not yet received salvation or maybe have not even received the knowledge of that salvation because they may have been raised in a setting that completely ignored it or a setting that was a false kind of religion that really wasn't the truth that brought freedom. So help us, Lord, in making this personal application of truth to our own life so that we can bring life to others, Father, and speak out of the abundance of our heart, your word richly dwelling in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're invited to come forward to prayer. I know that I forgot to change up what was in the announcement, so I know Larissa is not the one that's joining the Morozics for prayer this morning, but someone else. You are, Dale? Okay, great. Yes. Wow, awesome. Eli and Mary Lou, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Eli and Mary Lou. Happy birthday to you. Look at him, look at us. He's like, wow, this is for me. Personal affirmation, buddy. Amen. God bless you. And God bless you too, Mary Lou. Anything else? We do ask you to respect the prayer time up here in the prayer area. Please don't use that exit door if you need to go. And we'd encourage you to go out towards the entryway for time of fellowship, coffee, share coffee. If you need to get set up for doing the survey, please come to me and I'll get you there. God bless you. You're dismissed.
To us.